If we know Jesus in that personal relationship, then we're going to want to follow him as disciples. And as we follow him, we're going to share him with others who need that relationship with him. Church, we are the body of Christ. Christ is living in us, and he's living through us. And so our lives and our ministries should resemble the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we know about him is that he relentlessly pursued people who were far from God. In fact, he was called a friend of sinners. And you know, that was welcome news to people whose lives were such a mess. People with broken lives felt comfortable in the presence of Jesus because they knew that he loved them unconditionally. Yes, he loved them, but he refused to leave them the way they were. Now today we're beginning a new series of messages entitled Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And ironically, that title, Friend of Sinners, was given to Jesus as leveling criticism at him by the religious leaders of his day. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, the religious leaders said, here is a glutton and a drunkard, because he hung around with sinners. He's a drunken and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus constantly had to deal with this religious bigotry in his days on the earth, as we see in our text today in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark 2, 13. The fact is that the Bible says that all of us are sinners and hopelessly lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good news to us that Jesus came as a friend of sinners and a friend of all kinds of sinners, as we're going to see in this series. And this morning we're going to see that he's a friend to sick sinners who need the doctor, Dr. Jesus. Begin reading in Mark 2, verse 13, where Mark says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, a little bit earlier in Mark's gospel, we're told that Jesus proclaimed, verse 15, chapter 1, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we're told that many people did do that. People responded to his message, to his invitation, to his call, repenting of their sins and putting their trust in him and following him. And Jesus continued to impact large groups of people. We're told that many of them came to him and he taught them. We need to understand several things about our Lord today from this passage of Scripture. And the first thing we need to understand about him is that Jesus arranged his life to make contact with non-believers. Jesus arranged his life to make contact with non-believers. You see in verse 14 that as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So as Jesus walks along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the lake around which so much of his ministry played out, his eyes rest upon a character who has a contemptible occupation as a tax collector. You might think of him more as a border patrol agent who charges a customs fee for people who travel through or bring goods through his territory. You might also liken him to a parking lot attendant, say at a Texas Rangers game. You go to a game, you pull into the parking lot, and the Rangers require him to charge you $15 to park in that parking lot. But if he wants to charge you $20, then he takes the extra $5 and puts them in his pocket. Now, you and I have a choice. We can go to another parking lot, or we don't even have to go to the game. But people in New Testament times had no other option but to pay the creep his money. And so most people despised Levi and others like him. He was rarely invited to socialize with regular people. His parents would have been ashamed and embarrassed to admit what their son did for a living. Nobody trusted him. But most tragically, because of his lifestyle, he would have been excluded from the religious life of the Jews. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't go to the synagogue services. But the money was so good that a greedy tax collector like Levi would have gladly given up some of those privileges. And here in Mark and in other places in the Gospels, tax collectors are lumped in with a group of people known as sinners. You see it here a couple of times in our text. Tax collectors and sinners. Sinners and tax collectors. Sinners would have been people who missed the mark, who tried their best to shoot at the target of righteousness and fallen short. People that didn't measure up. And you'll notice that it is included in quotation marks, meaning that people like this were branded as sinners. This was stamped on them by other people. For instance, a prostitute would have been called a sinner because she didn't measure up to the moral law of God. Other people would have been lumped into that category of sinners because they didn't measure up to some religious expectation of others. Levi would have been like the character Crew in the animated film Despicable Me. Boys and girls, you remember Crew? You know, he's this despicable character. He lives in a lovely neighborhood with white picket fences and beautiful flowers everywhere. But he's clearly out of place in that neighborhood because his house is painted black and his yard is dead. And he's a devious guy. He has intentions to develop the technology to steal the moon. And he has this little army of creatures known as what? Minions. There you go, boys and girls. Thank you. Minions. And the fact is that people really hated Crew. And truth be known, he really didn't care. At least that was the impression that he gave you. But inside, he thought of himself as despicable me. And Levi and others like him would have thought of themselves as despicable me. That's his life, and he just accepted it. At least until that day when a Jewish teacher named Jesus showed up at his tax office. And everything changed for him there. You see, Jesus arranged his life to make contact with people like this. We're going to see why in just a moment. But that's not the way most of us think about our lives as believers. For the fact is that after we are saved, that our circle of acquaintances seems to shrink, doesn't it? You stop to think about your circle of close friends. Most of them are Christians, aren't they? Church people. And it never occurs to us what we need to be doing to reach out beyond that circle, to expand our circle, to include people who are far from God. I remember when I was a college student and first getting right with the Lord as a college freshman, and I was invited to the Baptist Student Union, Baptist Student Ministries. And I saw people living the life of Jesus there, and I got on fire for Jesus. But something happened to me because I just fell in love with those people, and I loved going to that building and being with those people. So much so, and my friends were like this as well. We saw going to class as sort of our jaunt into enemy territory. And we would run over and go to class, and then as quick as we could to come back to that safe and happy place where other believers were. The fact is that Jesus arranged his life to make contact with people who are far from God. And we need to keep our eyes open for people who Jesus has his eye on, as he did on Levi. Next, Jesus emphatically calls non-believers to follow him. He emphatically calls non-believers to follow him. It says in verse 14, Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. I say this is emphatic because it's a command. We need to understand how radical this is for us. Up to this point, Levi apparently has no qualms with cheating people and offending God in the process of that. He has no qualms with that. Until that day that he meets Jesus and he lays it all aside, drops everything to follow Christ, because that's what the gospel calls sinners to do, calls non-believers to drop it, drop their sin and to follow Jesus. Now, Luke, in his account of this episode in Jesus' life, adds this detail. Luke 5:28, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And the only explanation for this kind of abrupt turnaround in Levi's life is that he encountered the love and the power of Jesus Christ to transform a human life. Someone has said that God never leaves us where he finds us. The call of God never leaves us where it finds us. You will either believe and obey and go on following Jesus as a new person, or you haven't been truly saved at all. That's how clear the gospel is about this. There's repentance here. Levi drops everything. He leaves his unscrupulous lifestyle to follow Jesus. There's faith here. He's trusting Jesus enough to leave his life, his future, his vocation, his soul, his eternity in the hands of Jesus. Do you need to take that step today? Is that where you are in life? That you have felt the call of God upon your life to leave your old way of life and to turn to Christ? You've never done that? It happened that quickly for Levi. And it can happen that quickly for you today. The dramatic change in Levi's life is immediate, as we see here, as the story continues to unfold. In verse 15, it says that while Jesus was having dinner, the next thing we know, Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And here's the next truth that we need to take away from this encounter, and that is that following Christ connects us with other believers and non-believers. Following Christ connects us with other believers and non-believers. Are you familiar with the phrase third places? It's a phrase, a term that is used to describe the tendency of people mostly for their lives to revolve around three places. There's our home, there's our work or school, and then there are the third places that we go, away from home and away from work, where we gather with other people and meet up with other people. And for those of us who are believers, church activities tends to be our third place for us, and that's fine. So long as we don't allow that to isolate us from non-believers in their third places. And their third places are different from ours, perhaps. It may be Starbucks. It may be a sports team. It may be a neighborhood park. It may be a fitness center. But Jesus, when we begin to follow him, we follow him into new circles of people. Mark 2, verse 15 says that there is a dinner party at Levi's house, and there is this interesting mixture of guests who are there. Jesus is there. You see, Levi has opened his heart to Jesus, and now he opens his home to Jesus. And Jesus is glad to be there. It also says that there were many tax collectors and sinners who were there. You see, tax collectors probably spent a lot of time together because nobody else wanted to hang out with them. They were that despised. And we're told that the disciples were there. Now, it's interesting to me that the way Mark puts this is that all of these people were eating with Jesus. It's interesting that he's a guest as he comes into Levi's home, and now he becomes the host. They're eating with him. He's the main one there. And there are the disciples, and we're not told how the disciples react to this, because you've got to think about it. Here's Peter, James, John, Andrew. These are fishermen who have probably been fleeced by Levi and other tax collectors. So we're not sure how they responded to this when they had to go into the home of Levi the tax collector. Maybe they're wondering, Jesus, is this where this movement is going? If it is, I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with this. Are these the kind of people that you are asking us to begin to hang out with and associate with? But these despicable characters were attracted to Jesus. Why? It's because he loved them unconditionally. They felt comfortable with Jesus, no matter what had happened in their life. You stop to think about this. Jesus was the life of that party, literally. The life, with a capital L, of that party. The fact that Jesus was present there meant that life was present there. And I want to challenge us today that whatever gathering God may place us in, let's be the life of the party, with a capital L. That means that as we are there, we are the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and the lips of Jesus. Make sure that we are making a difference wherever he takes us. Now, if your motivation is to try to be cool and to blend in with the crowd, then you don't need to be in places like that. That's not the right motivation. If this is causing you to compromise a moral standard, a clear moral standard in your life, then you shouldn't go. You see, Jesus didn't go to dinner parties to indulge sinful appetites. What I think he's asking us to do, as we follow him into circles where we become the life of that dinner engagement, that sorority party. We become the life. And listen, if we are not bringing them up to Jesus, then they are bringing us down. Let's make sure that we are the life and the light in those parties. But not everyone was happy that Jesus was doing this. Look at verse 16. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And so here's what happens next. Jesus confronts us with his true purpose for coming. Jesus confronts us with his true purpose for coming. Just look again at verse 16. And let's talk about these teachers of the law who were Pharisees. Just about every mention of them in the New Testament leaves you with this bad taste in your mouth. They were cynical, judgmental religionists. But that wasn't always the case. They probably came into existence at a time when the Jewish culture was being overrun by outside influences, when their land was invaded by the Greeks. And so this party, this sect, developed as guardians of authentic Judaism. And it was a legitimate purpose. They wanted to protect their faith from being contaminated by outside influences. They were the traditionalists in the better sense of the word, at least in the beginning. They were the conservatives who were concerned about keeping God's law and God's word strictly. And they were called the teachers of the law because they saw themselves as the ones who preserved the law of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, but also hundreds of other laws that they had developed as a kind of wall of rules that they built around their lives to keep themselves pure and clean from these outside influences. The problem with walls of rules is that it excludes people who don't measure up, who we think might contaminate us. And so over time, they became religious bigots. They were simply too good to hang around people that weren't that good. And so you can understand why they quiz Jesus' disciples here and ask, why in the world would Jesus want to spend time with people like that? But again, this was the good news about Jesus. This is why he came. You see, there were those who knew that there was no possibility that they could be saved because of their sin. For them, there was no possibility. For others, because they saw themselves as good and righteous, they thought there was no need for salvation. But listen carefully to what the Bible teaches. The fact is that God is a totally, perfectly, completely righteous God. And he demands righteousness. It is a righteousness, though, that we cannot attain on ourselves. And so he achieves this righteousness for us. He did that by sending his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And then he imparts that righteousness. He gives that righteousness to us as a gift. It cannot be earned. That's the message that Jesus came to bring. Well, what does Jesus think about their attitude? Well, you see in verse 17. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus uses this familiar proverb. It would have been well known in his day. That it is not the healthy people who need a doctor. It's the sick people. And he's being facetious here. Because the healthy people are people who think they are healthy. Think that they are righteous in their own goodness. The sick are those who know that they are not righteous. And that they desperately need the assistance of the doctor. And so Jesus states again here his mission, as he does so often in the Gospels, where he says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I mingle with sinners because they have a disease and I have the cure. Listen, people are never saved so long as they persist in their own righteousness. So long as they think that they are righteous enough. It's as if they think, well, God grades on the curve. Grades on the curve. So if I can just be better than most people, then I have a better than average chance of getting into heaven. That's not the way it works. We're all on level ground. We all desperately need Christ. We have to realize that we are sick sinners in need of the great physician. And so Jesus doesn't just wait for the sick sinners to come to him. He goes after them. He's seeking after them. He'll say this later, and this is a passage that we'll look at later in this series. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And church, can I just say that we shouldn't be afraid of engaging non-believers on their turf. This idea that we just open the door and hope that people come is not New Testament Christianity. It is a stale churchianity. It's not the mission of Jesus. It's not enough for us to think and say, well, Fort Worth knows that we're here. We have been for 100 years. If they come, fine. If they don't, that's okay too, because we're happy with ourselves and we like being together. That is not New Testament Christianity. That is not the mission of Jesus. You know, not far from here is John Peter Smith Hospital, JPS Hospital. It is one of the finest trauma centers in this part of the country. If you're in a really, really bad car wreck and you have traumatic injuries, it's likely that the ambulance is going to take you to the trauma center at JPS Hospital. But also, if you can't afford to go to another hospital, you will probably go to JPS because it's a county hospital and they don't turn anybody away there. And I was thinking, what if our church became the spiritual JPS hospital for Fort Worth? What if people knew that there was something about us, the way we live our lives out there in the community? That guy is a part of Travis Avenue Baptist Church. That lady's a part of Travis Avenue Baptist Church. If that church is like him, if that church is like her, I want to be there because my life is a mess. I've been traumatized by the circumstances of life. I can't find help anywhere else. What if our church became that place where nobody was turned away, that everyone was welcome? Now remember, Jesus loves us as we are, but he never leaves us as we are, because that's what true friends do. What if, church, we became the spiritual JPS hospital for our city? By the way, maybe you've already picked up on this, but this guy Levi went by another name. Do you remember his name? Matthew. Matthew is his other name. That's right. It's the Matthew who wrote the very first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. 28 chapters packed with the life and ministry and witness and gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It all started with Jesus just dropping into the tax office and engaging Levi. You see, Jesus saw something in Levi that he never saw in himself and that certainly no one else saw in him. That is the possibility of what the love and the power of Jesus Christ could do in his life. He's a friend of sinners. Father, I thank you that you came to us when we were lost in our sins. Jesus, you stepped out of the comforts of heaven and you came to our turf and you lived among us, taught us how to live, but most importantly, died for our sins, and you rose again to give us a new life, to transform us. And so, Lord, I just stand amazed at this grace. And Lord, I pray that today our hearts will be responsive for someone, Lord, whose life is just a mess, that they will understand that, Jesus, you came seeking people just like us, far from God. And I pray, Lord, that the love of Jesus will draw them to you today. Lord, I pray for those of us who have a little bit of Pharisee in our hearts, that whether we will admit it or not, that there are just some people that we're too good to associate with because they're not quite good enough. God, I pray that you would break that we would repent of the spirit of Phariseeism, that, Lord, we could become more like Jesus than ever before, loving the lost, loving them as you love them, loving them, but knowing that the power and the grace of Jesus never leaves them the way they were. There's a change coming. So, Lord, I pray that even now our hearts will be responsive to you in Jesus' name.